Philippians 3, please, and we'll read at verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10. And remember that it's the Apostle Paul speaking very personally in these verses, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. I want us to think particularly this evening, for the time that we have, about the reality of being apprehended of Christ Jesus, as it says there in verse number 12. And so we'll come to that just in a moment. We'd spoken on a previous night on verses 9 and 10. And as Paul is continuing in this chapter to elaborate on ways that we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that we have won Christ, the fact that we have gained Christ, and the ways that we're blessed as believers in the Lord Jesus, looking to Christ as our righteousness in verse 9, and then looking to Christ as our supreme object in verse 10 that we did read this evening. In verse 9, Paul is looking back to Christ in terms of his past salvation and justification, and the righteousness and the righteous acceptance before God that he had obtained through the faith of Christ. So verse 9 is essentially salvation truth, and it's the basis of our justification before God, our acceptance before God. Verses 10 to 14 that we read this evening, Paul is looking presently to Christ in terms of his present sanctification, and specifically with a view to his life being increasingly conformed to the person of the Savior. So he's been looking back to Christ in salvation, looking presently to Christ for that separation in his life to Christ. And then when you get down to the end of Philippians 3, Paul, there in verses 20 and 21, he is looking forward to Christ in terms of future bodily redemption and glorification, and how that our present bodies, our weak bodies that we have presently, they're going to be transformed. They're going to be like the Lord's own body of glory. And the Lord Jesus is going to effect that for us at his coming again. And he will do that mighty work. And those verses tell us that none will be able to obstruct his working to bless his own in that way. So there in verses 10 and 11, the apostle is speaking in these verses of aspects of the believer's identification with the Lord Jesus. And there is our spiritual identification with the earthly life of Christ in terms of knowing something of the fellowship of his sufferings. So we are identified with the life of Christ that he lived here in this world in that way. We take up his cross. We bear his reproach as we live in this world. And we live in the place which rejected him. And the place of his rejection has become for us the place of our own rejection as we live in the same world. So we know something of the fellowship of his sufferings. And then there's our identification with the present heavenly life of Christ in terms of knowing something of the power of his resurrection, the power and the ministry of the risen Christ experienced in our lives each day. And then there's our identification with the death of Christ at the end of verse 10 in terms of being made conformable unto his death. And we spoke a little bit about that at the last evening. And dying spiritually with Christ to all that he died to in his accomplished death. So we pick it up again here in verse 11. And now in verse 11, it's our spiritual identification with the resurrection of Christ. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Living the kind of life which is on the resurrection side of death, as those that are risen with Christ. And the word here that the apostle uses in this verse for resurrection, I understand it's found only here in the New Testament. And it's the thought of attaining unto the out-resurrection of the dead. So it's in view of that future selective resurrection of the believers out from among the dead ones. And we know that there will be the blessing of physical resurrection for all believers in the Lord Jesus who have died. When the Lord comes again, the believers will be raised out from among the unbelieving dead. And Paul comes particularly to the physical side of things further down in the chapter, as I've already referenced there in verses 20 and 21, when he speaks about how our bodies are going to be changed in resurrection for those who have died, and they will be fashioned like the Lord's glorious resurrection body. But I think here in verse 11, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, we're still dealing, I think, with the spiritual side of things here. And Paul desired to be living his life now as one who will be fully worthy of that future physical out-resurrection of the believers. It will happen for all believers in the grace of God and in the power of God. But Paul wanted to be worthy of what God will do, and in that sense to attain now unto the out-resurrection of the dead. And so Paul is indicating here that the ultimate aim in his Christian life was that he might be conformed to the risen Christ, where Christ is now on the other side of resurrection, attaining to that kind of spiritual life that is beyond death, and living now in the good of the fact that I'm risen with Christ, I'm seated with Christ in those heavenly places, is the teaching there in Ephesians chapter 2. And so I'm enjoying the things of heaven now where Christ is. That's what I've to be going in for. And it's all with a view that I might be increasingly conformed to the person of the risen Lord Jesus, so that when he does come again at the time of the rapture of the church, as I'm being more conformed to him in a spiritual way now, when he comes again, in a sense, Paul desires that the only thing that will need to be significantly changed when the Lord comes will be the physical side of things. And the body will need to be changed like unto his body of glory. But he desires that spiritually he will be in a condition that is consistent with that change, a condition that of spiritual conformity to the Lord Jesus. And so this is something for us to be considering in our lives daily here in this world. It's a wonderful thing for us to know the risen Christ in our daily circumstances of living here in this scene of time, being conscious of the presence of the Lord Jesus with us, and being conscious of his help and his guidance in all that we do down here. And that is a tremendous thing, to know of his presence with us down here where we are. And then perhaps an even greater thing is not just bringing Christ down to be with us here in our daily circumstances, but also for us to spiritually be leaving this world and to be with him where he is, in those heavenly places, to enjoy him as the heavenly man, the one who's glorified, the one who's exalted at God's right hand. That's the idea of our identification with the risen Christ. That's the truth of Colossians 3, those opening verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, what's the implication of it? Seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so that is something for us to be seeking after in our lives. If by any means, says Paul, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then he comes in the next verse, verse 12, to this reality of being apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, not as though I had already attained, either was already perfect or complete. So Paul knows that he has not yet arrived, he has not yet reached that ultimate glorified purpose that God would have for every believer. And that would be true of all believers with redeemed souls, but we're still in these mortal bodies. But Paul doesn't want to become complacent. He doesn't want to become satisfied with the spiritual level that he had reached. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Because once you become satisfied with where you've reached and where you are, then you won't likely make any further progress. And even if we do feel that we have made some progress, even in a year that has gone past now, virtually, and we think back to the year that has passed, and if it is the case that we feel that we've made some progress in our spiritual life, then that of course is a good thing. That is something to thank God for. But even if we do feel that we've made some progress on the path of Christianity, then let us not be content. Let us not be complacent with that level of progress. And so Paul says here in verse 12, he says, I continue to follow after. So here's the motivation of the apostle. He says, I'm pressing on. I'm eagerly pursuing this. And I'm pursuing it with a kind of healthy spiritual dissatisfaction with where I am presently. And so he's striving for greater understanding, greater apprehension of the things of God, greater appreciation of the person of Christ. And so we understand from a verse like this, and we understand it well, that we never retire when it comes to Christianity. We must never stop being exercised about where we are and just, as it were, start coasting along in our spiritual experience. And so Paul says, I'm not going to be like that. And then he makes this most significant statement. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So I just want to think about this for the little time that we have left. Paul is saying, if I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So Paul he's thinking back to the day of his conversion. He's thinking back to that experience on the Damascus Road. And Paul is saying, that was when Christ apprehended me. And that's the language that he's using here in relation to his salvation. That was when Christ laid hold upon me. That was, if you like, when he arrested me That was when he made me his own. And we know that the apostle, he never, of course, forgot that experience. And the reality we know was that he was not seeking after Christ that day when he was saved. He had no intention whatsoever of becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus that day. He had no intention that day of owning Christ as his Lord. But in the goodness of God and in the riches of God's grace, the reality was that Christ was seeking him that day. Christ was laying hold upon him. Christ was apprehending Saul of Tarsus. And there was that divine intervention in his life and in his experience. And so this expression, to be apprehended of Christ Jesus, it would convey to us the thought of becoming his possession. Christ has apprehended me so as to possess me as his own. And that's a wonderful truth. And that's a wonderful way to consider our salvation. I think it's a very positive way to think about our salvation. That we know that in one sense, as believers, we came to Christ for salvation. But we know that the greater reality was that Christ laid hold upon us. There was a sovereign work of God in relation to our salvation. And Christ laid hold upon us that we might be his exclusive possession. And so that, I think, is what's involved here in the thought of being apprehended of Christ Jesus. And if we ever might lose the wonder of our salvation, then maybe that simple and yet most profound thought would just move us afresh with fresh thanksgivings and bring us to fresh adoring worship, that we are amongst those who have been taken hold of by the Lord Jesus. You think of the language that he uses in his prayer in John 17 to the Father. And he's speaking about his own. And he speaks about them as those that were given to him by the Father. He says, they were those that thou gavest me out of the world. And he's saying to the Father, you took them out of the world. And thine they were, he says, and thou gavest them me. And we are those that the Father has given to the Son for his possession. And the Lord Jesus has, in accordance with that, he has laid hold upon us. He has apprehended us in accordance with that purpose. And that truth of being apprehended of Christ Jesus means that we belong to Christ. It means that we are his possession. And so it causes us to be looking to Christ as our Lord and as our Master. And that has a number of very significant implications for every believer. It means that we are no longer the world's possession. We have been given by the Father to the Son. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. The Father took us out of this world and gave us to Christ. And the Son has laid hold of us in accordance with that. So we've been taken out of the world. We're no longer the possession of this world because we've been apprehended of Christ Jesus. We no longer belong to this wicked world. Remember that verse in Galatians 1 where it talks about the Lord Jesus. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. As unbelievers, Ephesians 2 tells us that we were walking according to the course of this world. But as those who have been apprehended of Christ Jesus, we're no longer to be walking according to the course of this world. We no longer belong to this world. We've been delivered from this present evil age. We belong to Christ, and we desire to walk in a way that will be pleasing to him, the one who has apprehended us to be his possession. And then further, to be apprehended of Christ Jesus, it means positionally, that we no longer belong to Adam. And that Adamic man, in terms of being under Adam's federal headship. And that's the teaching, as you know, of Romans chapter 5. And you remember in that passage that under Adam, death is reigning. And all that is connected with Adam and his dominion is marked by sin and is marked by death and judgment and condemnation. But what blessing there is connected with belonging to a new race of man, to have been apprehended of Christ Jesus, means that we're now under Christ as our federal head. And being laid hold of by him puts us under the headship of Christ. And under his headship, it is grace that is reigning in the teaching of Romans 5. And there is life. And there is justification, and there is righteousness, and there is obedience. And that brings in also the thought of knowing Christ as our Lord. So we no longer belong to this world. We no longer belong to Adam and that Adamic man. And further, to be apprehended of Christ Jesus means that we're no longer under the authority of the evil one. And we say praise God for that. Colossians 1:13 tells us that the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we're now citizens of his kingdom, and we're moving in the enjoyment of his love, the kingdom of his dear Son. So it's a wonderful truth to be Christ's peculiar possession, to have been apprehended of him. And so we're no longer walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Again, thinking of that verse in Ephesians chapter 2. So these are all things that are linked with this truth of being apprehended of Christ Jesus. And I think we can take it even further still. And we understand that to belong to Christ, to be laid hold of by him, it means that we no longer belong to self. And that is very much against the idea of this world, because the world promotes self, and the world will go in for self-adulation and self-worth and self-esteem and all of these things. But we know that the scripture teaches us that as far as ourselves are concerned, what we are in ourselves is utterly rotten and sinful, and it all needed to be judged by God at the cross. And so we no longer belong to self. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you're not your own, and you've been bought with a price. We no longer belong to self, but through salvation we belong to the one who has paid that redemption price. He has paid that purchase price, and we've been laid hold of by him to be his possession. And so in this way, we're looking to Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And so, well, time is gone, so I won't get to verses 13 and 14, but just let me say one more thing about verse 12, because I think what Paul is particularly occupied with in this verse is the question, why? If that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So the apostle is considering this. Why did Christ apprehend me? Why did he lay hold of me? Why did he save me? And Paul is saying here, I think in verse 12, the reason why I'm not going to be complacent, and the reason why I keep pressing on and following after, and the reason I seek to be making this continued progress in my Christian pathway, is so that I can apprehend, so that I can lay hold, and I can more fully grasp the reason why Christ laid hold upon me that day of my conversion. And so that was the motivation for Paul. He wanted to understand more of the reason why Christ had taken possession of him. And I think that should motivate all of our thoughts. As we think of the riches of God's grace, and God has saved us, and God has revealed Christ to us in all of his glory, And why has God done this? Why has Christ laid hold of me in this way? That I may apprehend, that I may lay hold of that also which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And I think the Apostle Paul was understanding something of this idea that Christ laid hold of him in order that Christ might be formed in him, in order that he might be more and more conformed to the person of the Lord Jesus. And you remember Paul says in that verse in Galatians chapter 1, he says it pleased God. Galatians 1 verses 15 and 16. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and he called me by his grace. Why? He says, to reveal his son in me. And then he says that I might preach him among the heathen. So you notice the order of things in that verse. You think of the Apostle Paul. And we think of the great apostolic preacher. We think of one who went all over the nations teaching Christ. And that certainly was the purpose of God in saving the Apostle Paul. But before Paul speaks of that commission to service, he first speaks of what he thinks of as the essential purpose of God in his salvation. Why did Christ lay hold of me? That he would display more of Christ, that he would reveal more of Christ, to reveal his Son in me. So Christ's purpose in laying hold upon us is more to do with character than it is to do with activity and service. And the Apostle Paul was motivated by this. And so as you read these verses, particularly verses 10 through 14, we can appreciate the desire of the Apostle Paul, the zeal that he had to follow after the knowledge of Christ, to lay hold upon that for which he was laid hold of by Christ, to live more in the power of the risen Lord Jesus, to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, to have that increasing conformity to the risen Lord Jesus. And may that be our motivation also. Whatever stage of our Christian experience we are on, whatever the number of years we've been in the faith, we all still have that opportunity to go on with fresh dealings with our God and fresh appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we might be increasingly like him, that Christ might be increasingly formed in us, in order that we might apprehend that for which also we have been apprehended of Christ Jesus. So we trust that God would bless his word to each one of us. Shall we pray?